Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. We have been in a series called Pleading with Cross Church. And we've been lifting up various principles from God's Word on subjects like awakening, a fresh work of God in our lives, extraordinary prayer. And today we're going to lift up one of the most profound principles of all, a principle that exists before we come to Christ and is really our entry point into Christ, and a principle that must be lived out in the Christian life as much as anything else. Because without the principle being activated continually in our Christian life, it's really quite impossible to walk with God. It is the word that is missing in the American pulpit as much as any word. But thank God, it will never be missed from this pulpit. I'm going to speak today on the subject of repentance. Repentance. From the Revelation chapter number 3, we're going to read in a moment. This passage is so deeply convicting. I can't tell you what it's like to go through this passage and now to go through it again. You see, one of the highest responsibilities I have, and any teacher of God's Word has, is to interpret the Word of God accurately. And we can accomplish this when we understand the original intention of the writer who is writing it and sharing it with us through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And you have to understand the context in which he is speaking in order to be able to interpret it along life's way. In a moment, I'm going to read from Revelation 3. But before I read from Revelation 3, let me set for you the context of the revelation. In chapter number 1, John, who was John the Apostle, he's the one who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was the one that referred to himself in his own gospel as the one that Jesus loved. He had a passionate relationship with Christ. He loved him. Jesus loved John. While some of the disciples were being killed for their faith, they took John at his old age and they exiled him on an island called Patmos. He was out there all by himself, to our knowledge, until Jesus showed up. Yes, he saw a picture and a vision of the resurrected Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He saw the one who was going to come again, the reigning King. So from chapter 1 of the Revelation, the resurrected Christ, all the way to the end, he saw him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the soon coming King. Then he cried out, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." In chapter 2 and 3, he writes to the church. He mentions 7 different churches that were real churches at real moments of human history when John was living.
Many believe that those seven churches represent churches in our day. There's no question about that. Some believe, and quite honestly, many believe that those seven churches represent the reality of history of the church in the world. And that we are now living in the last moment before the church is taken up, because in chapter 4 of the Revelation, the church is taken up. The door opens to heaven and the church is gone. And the church is not mentioned until the last few moments of the Revelation, when the church returns with the Lord to do battle against the evil one once and for all, when Jesus wins. So knowing all that, we come to the Revelation chapter 3. And we read from the Revelation, beginning in verse 14. And I want you to listen carefully to the reading of Holy Scripture. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, "Write to the angel." Who's the angel? The angel there at Laodicea was not some angelic host. The angel was the pastor of Laodicea. The angel is a word that means messenger. And each one of them were addressed to the pastor of the fellowship. Because later on he said, "I hold the angels in my hand," meaning that Jesus always holds his pastors in his hand. He writes to the angel of the church. The church is the word ecclesia, meaning an assembly of people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are a part of the church if we know the Lord. We have chosen to enter into light, and we've walked away from darkness into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're the church. And then he talks about Laodicea. Laodicea was a real church. The name of the church was in the city of Laodicea. This means that it was a local church that he was writing to, just like he talks to us as a local church today. And then notice what Jesus does. Jesus identifies himself here in the text. He says, "Let me tell you what the Amen says to you." Who is the Amen? Jesus. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Listen to me today. The Wall Street Journal, the New York Times, the U.S. House, the U.S. Senate, nor the President of the United States has the final word. God has the final word. Amen. He is the Amen. And the Bible here says that the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Yes, Jesus is faithful. Aren't you glad he's faithful? Amen. When we're faithless, he is faithful. He is the true witness. He is the one true martyr of our faith and for our faith, who truly died for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without his death, there would be no forgiveness of sin. And the Bible says that he is the originator of God's creation, meaning that he is the beginning of all creation. "For by him were all things created," the scripture says. "And without him, not one thing was made." That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Well, you're going to read this? You're going to talk us through it? I'm going to read it. Verse 15. Listen to what he says. The Amen, the faithful, the true one, the creator. Here's what he says. Jesus is setting it up. You tell those people to Laodicea these words. Well, if you have a pen, or you got a little highlighter there on your little iPad, or whatever you got going on, just look at this one phrase. I mean, we could preach the house down today on this phrase. "I know your works." Jesus, he knows your works. Now, in this day of spinning, everybody's spinning truth, spinning reality. It's nothing more than lies. Jesus says, "Whoa, time out. I know your works." Man. "That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. Oh, here's another phrase. That word lukewarm. Just kind of circle that. And then he gives this glorious moment here where Jesus, the Son of the living God, says these words to you and me. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Oh, that's gross. Surely Jesus didn't say that. Oh, Jesus said that. Because you say, now there's another great line. That's a message. Because you say. What does that mean? I know your works. You don't see what your real issue is. Because you say this about yourself, but I know this about you. He says, because you say. You going to read or talk? I'm going to read. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and need nothing. Oh, that's a phrase. Need nothing. That is the moment phrase for the church in America today. Need nothing. Well, and you don't know what you are. Jesus says, because you say this, you don't even know what you are. Let me tell you what you are, Jesus said. Now, who's he talking to? Let's stop right here. Stop. Who's he talking to? The church, right? And listen to what he says. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. And I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. That's faith that's been in the fire. So that you may be rich. White clothes so that you may be dressed. That's the righteousness of Christ. And your shameful nakedness not be exposed. And ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. That's a great phrase. So that you may see. Verse 19. This is a sobering thought. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. I love this next phrase. So be committed and repent. In other words, Jesus says, so get your act together, get yourself committed to me again, and repent of where you are, because I know where you really are. You may think you know where you are, but you don't know where you are. I know where you are. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay, let's stop here. Who is he writing this to? Help me out. Who's he writing it to? The church. Okay, now, good. All right. Thank you for that help. Here's what he says in verse 20. Listen. That's what Jesus said. Listen. Y'all may hear it back there. Maybe over there. Maybe up there. The door's open up there. May hear it. Listen to what he says. I stand at the door. And I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. In other words, I'm going to give you all I am and you're going to give me all you are, and it's going to be unbelievable. And then he declares them the victory, that you're the victor, and I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then this alarming, penetrating, unbelievable word he pronounces in verse 22. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. We're going to interpret this correctly. We have to understand what it's saying. Jesus was talking to a specific group of people at a city called Laodicea. There are many similarities between Laodicea and Northwest Arkansas in 2015. Let me illustrate that. Laodicea was perceived as being a wealthy area. Our area, compared to much of America, especially the rest of the state of Arkansas, they have in their minds that this is all a wealthy area. Yet we know it's not a fully wealthy area, because we don't even We don't even feed all the people that live here and take care of their needs. How does that happen? But listen to what he says. You're a successful region commercially. Just like Northwest Arkansas is a very successful region commercially. Laodicea was a major business center. We are a major business center. In fact, some say this is where the world comes to do business. Sounds good, and to some degree, that's true. That's how blessed we are. Laodicea had three industries. Guess what? We have three dominant industries. What were their industries? Oh, they were different. They were into making wool. In our culture, we would call that manufacturing. But not only were they into making wool, they were into being a banking center. They were a financial bonanza, if you may. They were an economic center in Laodicea. And then the Bible tells us something else about them, and you get a key here with the word I salve. It was a highly, for all of you that are doctors and nurses and those who take care of us in the healthcare industry, they were known for their healthcare. They created and they had invented, and God was using them to use and to build some kind of eye salve that would help people to see better. Those three industries made them a very dominant, powerful financial center. Well, with that background, Jesus talks to us. I just want to tell y'all that this is a very, very difficult passage to teach. It's not difficult because it's difficult to understand. It's difficult because it's so truthful. In fact, I told Gina on the way up here, I wish I could just push play because it took so much out of me in my first time to do this. I literally could talk. I'm not going to scare you. I promise you, I could talk for 2 hours about this passage and never even do it justice. And I think I got 2 hours in me on this passage. Not going to do it. I know what would happen. And Gina's already heard it once. So Jesus tells us these things. First of all, if you're taking notes, I want to urge you to write this down. Jesus says, God knows your spiritual condition. He does. What does he say? I know your works. I'm afraid Jesus probably would sit around and waste too much time with talk radio and nightly news. I know your works. And I know what you think you are, but I know the way you really are. That's what he's saying. Now, any good teacher always takes the truths of God and applies them in a contextual manner that the people understand. Now, Jesus was the master teacher. There was no one like Jesus. He was awesome. Everybody else thinks they're awesome. He was awesome. And he understood how to connect. And what he did is, he said, let me tell you what the problem is. And I'm going to use water supply to tell you about your spiritual conditions. Here he is talking to Laodicea. He said, listen, you know, they're not too far away from y'all. Too far away from you. You know, there's a city called Colossae. And by the way, that city called Colossae We read through the book of Colossians in January in a public worship, and that was a letter written to the church at what? Colossae. Colossae was a city that their water supply was known for refreshment. It was cold water, mountain stream water. And I mean, if you wanted a good, cold drink of water, you got it at Colossae. And then he talked about hot water. You didn't find that at Colossae. You had to go to, not too far away from Laodicea, Hierapolis, Hierapolis. Another city, because at Hierapolis, it was known for, guess what, Arkansas folks? Hot springs and therapeutic water. So if you had a back issue or you had something going on that you want to go and treat yourself, you would go have your therapy at Hierapolis. So you had Colossae with cold, refreshing streams of water. You got Hierapolis with hot springs and therapeutic water. And then you got Laodicea. Laodicea didn't really have a water supply, even though they were this massive financial center. They had to bring their water in from a long distance, and they did it through what is called in that culture an aqueduct. All right? If you were to go to Israel with me, and some of you have been, you know that you have seen and heard those tour guides talk about aqueducts. It would be like a pipeline in which the water was transported. But here was the problem. The aqueduct, the water was taken so far from the source, by the time it reached Laodicea, the water was lukewarm, it was dirty, it was tepid. And when people would come into Laodicea and they would say, boy, I sure need a drink of water, they would get some water, and as soon as they drank it, because they had not built up an immunity for it, they would vomit it out of their mouths. It was so bad. Wow. So here's old Master Jesus here setting them up, saying, I know your works. And through this, he identifies three different groups using the analogy of water about a spiritual condition. First of all, he said, some of you are cold, and lost. Cold and lost. Now remember, he's talking to the church, but we know that in the church of today, we have unregenerate church members, people who have walked down an aisle. Maybe they walked in, joined 50 churches. Maybe they've been baptized 10 times, but they're as unregenerate as a pagan out here today in the community who has never been in the doors of a church. They just don't know God. They have counted on an experience or on a membership role, and they are unregenerate. Now, let me make it clear. There is no goal of any one of us that would ever want an unregenerate church member in our church. We believe in regenerate church membership, meaning that every church member who is a church member of Cross Church cannot be a part of Cross Church and their membership until they are giving a powerful testimony of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in their life. But we know, because we can't find some of our members, and they obviously hadn't found us. We have unregenerate church members. So he said, there are some of you that are cold and lost. You have no relationship to Christ. You're destined to hell. There are people like that right here in our church, just like there were right there in Laodicea Church. The other day when Gina and I had the privilege to attend the National Prayer Breakfast, NASCAR Hall of Famer Darrell Waltrip gave one of the most powerful testimonies I have heard in years of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Setting, you have some of the most powerful people in the world, excluding a few of us who were nothing more than a bunch of preachers. You had senators, congressmen, world leaders from Dalai Lama to you name it, to the president and the first lady, you name it. I mean, the room was filled with power brokers that run the nation's capital and many of the cities in the nation and out of the cities or out of the nation, and they're world figures, and they were there. 3,600 of them. And old Darrell Waltrip gets up there with his NASCAR Hall of Famer testimony, and he tells people right there in the midst of that, in a powerful, powerful way, he says, let me tell you, I was lost, and I needed Jesus in my life. And if I would have died in that one wreck, I would have gone straight to hell. But Jesus Christ came in my life because my wife prayed me to Jesus and showed me to Jesus constantly. And finally, I came to Jesus. And he said, I just want to tell all of you today, you're just like me. You may be good, but you're going to hell if you've never given your life to Christ. And he said, you need to get on your knees, and you need to give your life to Jesus today. Whoa! Well, their Baptist churches wouldn't receive that message. Absolutely riveting. Go online and watch it. I wish you'd come here and do it. Any of y'all know him? Invite him. I'll gladly sit right there and we'll have church. Well, then he said there are some who are hot and on fire. Christ followers who are passionate and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are people like that in Cross Church, on fire for God. I mean, they're zealous in their faith. They're zealous of the Word. They love God. They love service. And thank God for those of you who are hot and on fire for Jesus. Then he says there are some who are lukewarm and indifferent. You're a lot like the water there in Laodicea. You're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you're self-sufficient. And you're indifferent spiritually. And without any question, Jesus made this observation. This is where most of you are in the Laodicean church. And, you know, that's probably where most people are in Cross Church. And that's probably where most people are in the church across the world. Lukewarm and indifferent. Sufficient of themselves and indifferent spiritually. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You can miss church on Sunday, and it's no big deal to you. You can come in, come out. You can engage periodically. You can give when you want, give when you don't want to. You'll serve when you want. You won't even serve at times. You could care less, and it doesn't even bother you. Lukewarm and indifferent. It's a sad reality. Someone said, well, how many is like that in every church? I don't know. I mean, could it be that 20% of the church is cold and lost, and 20% of the church is hot and on fire, and 60% is in the middle and lukewarm and indifferent? I think if you were to line up 50 of the leading pastors in American Christianity and you asked them their opinion, they would tell you it'd be more like the true bell curve. 10% would be cold and lost, and 10% of the church would be hot and on fire, and 80% of the church would be lukewarm and indifferent. I don't know, but I do know this. God's diagnosis of the church is this: lukewarm and indifferent. That's what Jesus said right here. And I want to make it real clear, because otherwise some of you are not going to like what I'm saying. Jesus is saying this. I'm not saying any of this, all right? But he says, you're lukewarm and you're indifferent. I mean, we see it here all the time. I mean, all we have to do is look at us when we sing sometime. Look at us when we read Scripture sometime. Why are we reading Scripture? I mean, let me sit down, man. I mean, come on. I'm tired. I've had a busy week. I mean, hey, I'm just here, man. You just need to get me in, get me out. We see it the way we worship. We see it the way we work, or we serve, or we don't work, and we don't serve. We see it everywhere. We see it in our work with the Lord, and we see it in our walk with Christ. And that's why a lot of the church is no different than the world out there. And that's why the world out there doesn't even know why in the world that everyone what we say we have in Jesus Christ. And the big question is this: where are you personally? Where are you personally? That's what Jesus is saying. Where are you personally? I can't diagnose you. God has diagnosed us. We're either cold and lost, we're either hot and on fire, or we are lukewarm and indifferent. Where are you today? Where are you? Second thing I want you to write down, God knows you do not see yourself where He sees you. God knows that you don't see yourself the way He sees you. In fact, verse 17 says, you say, what does Jesus say? You say you're what? Rich, meaning you have plenty of things taken care of. In other words, what He's saying is your needs are met, plus you got a little more in your life, and you don't really act like you need anything from me. That's what He says. But yet at the same time, what do you say about yourself? You say that you are sufficient and you have no need for God. That's why many of you don't pray. That's why many of you don't walk in holiness. That's why many of you never share your faith. That's why many of you never give. He says you're sufficient and you have no real need for God. And while you may see yourself as right, God says, let me tell you what I see about you. And listen to what Jesus says about us when we're lukewarm and we're indifferent. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, you are wretched. You know what a wretch is? A miserable person. I just want to say to you, when you have once been on fire for God in your life and you slip away from Him, I'm telling you, you're miserable until you get used to your misery. Once you're used to your misery, it doesn't bother you anymore and you slip over in the lukewarm crowd. Amen. Poor, He says, meaning you're lowly. You're deeply in need and you're blind. You're unable to see where you really are. And you're naked. I mean, you are bare naked, Jesus said. And everybody around you knows you're naked, but you don't even know you're naked, Jesus said. But I know you're naked. And I'm telling you, man, you are a naked dude. And God says this about you, and God says this about me when we are lukewarm and we are self-sufficient. God says you're blind and you're deceived. That's what God says. You're blind and you're deceived. I'm going to show you why He says that in a moment. So let me ask you today, which one are you today? Your life and your actions, they show the reality of where you are. Hey, you know, I've been in this place called Northwest Arkansas for 28 years. I have seen a lot evolve. I can remember on Sunday night church when it was over, there was one place to go, Shoney's. And there wasn't anywhere else to go. You could have taken an offering at Shoney's. There were so many Baptists there. Because back then, they did come to church on Sunday night. But here's what I observed during my 28 years here. For whatever it's worth, you take it or leave it. The more our people have, the less need they have for God and for the church. That's what I've seen. I've seen it again and again for years. The more our people have, the less need they have for God in the church. They come to church less, and they serve less. It's just an observation. I've seen it through the years. It's hard to believe. Because it was totally different when we didn't have all that. I mean, let me give you a real live illustration. Think about this. Do you know that we're seeing now, over the last 18 months in Northwest Arkansas, this place is exploding again. I mean, I'm talking about it exploding again to the point of where it was in the early 2000s before 2006 bombed out. And it riveted this region, plummeted the whole entire region for a number of years. I mean, we're talking about back to the end of the 90s. I mean, it's rolling and flowing here. But interestingly, our church's giving to the ministry budget is 3% down presently versus a year ago. And we're an economic bounty.
Thank God we're still reaching our budget. But that's amazing to me.
And yet, during those lean years after we adjusted, I mean, the budget flourished. Because why? Because when people don't have anything or they don't have as much as they used to have, they needed God so much they gave more. But now it's rolling. The dough's rolling. We're rolling. And people are giving less. Interesting. Third thing, and we're rolling to the end here. God is clear about what He tells you. God is clear about what He tells you. Verse 18 through 20, He talks about what He tells you. Now let me tell you what He's going to tell you. If we maintain a lukewarm and self-sufficient life, here is what we're going to hear Jesus say to us. Listen now, I'm sorry, I can't pretty this up. I'm just taking it right out of the Bible. But Jesus says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Vomit. You say, why are you using that word? That's a nasty word. No, it's not a nasty word. It's just an unclean word. He said, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And He said, when I look at your spiritual condition, you make me absolutely sick. That's what Jesus said. You're like the people who come in your city, drink your water, thinking they're getting a real deal, and they throw up because their water makes them so sick. And when you're not living for me, you make me sick. And one day I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth if you don't get your act together. Those are words from Jesus. Now you take it up with Him. Now, for those of you that want to spin everything, so you want something pretty, let's do a wave of pretty for a moment. I had never seen vomit that's pretty. You can't beautify vomit. None of you can, nor can I. The media can't even make vomit look better. Vomit is vomit. And there isn't anything pretty about it. When you get sick from a virus, guess what? It's ugly. Right? We had three of our six grandchildren that live in Birmingham. Last Saturday night, the virus hit. And those three little guys were sick as sick could be for 4 days. Little Jack, our littlest one, he vomited 15 times. It was ugly. It was nasty. The other grandparents were there. I'm so glad they were there and we were not there. You can't beautify that. The kids said, it was so bad we had to have our carpets cleaned. So they just moved in a brand new home, and the carpets, they had to go clean the carpets because it was everywhere. And then Peyton told us last night, Jack spilled Gatorade on the carpet. So is life. Let's move out of the vomit word and let's go to this one. Second thing Jesus said, I'm going to give you some counsel you need to hear now. That's what Jesus said. You need to exchange your self-sufficiency for genuine faith that shows up when you're refined by the fire of God. You look outwardly like you have it all together in your life, but you do not have it all together. And you need to exchange your sin for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And some of you need to get some of that eye salve, and you need to get some spiritual eye salve so you'll start seeing yourself the way I see you, and you'll stop lying to yourself about where you are with me. Third thing Jesus said, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to discipline you because I love you. Jesus said, I rebuke your condition. I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to teach you a lesson or two. I realize today's world, many parents don't know if they need to discipline their kids or not. Do your kid's spouse a favor. Discipline them now. Do your kid's boss one day a favor. Discipline them now when they're kids. You need to get committed to me now, Jesus said. And Jesus said, I want you to change the way you are, and you need to get yourself back with me. You need to recommit yourself to me, and you need to get on fire for me again, because I don't want you in your lukewarm status, because I've already told you if you stay where you are, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's what Jesus said. And then Jesus said a fourth thing. I'm going to give you one more chance. Aren't you glad that Jesus gives us one more chance? And then he says, repent. Turn. Change your ways. Turn from the where you are now and turn from the way you're living now. Change your attitude now. Change your heart now. Return to me now and you get on fire for me now again. You love the church again. You can recommit yourself to me again. Because if you do not, what does Jesus say? If you remain in your status of lukewarm and self-sufficiency, Jesus is really clear in Revelation 3. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you make me absolutely sick. And listen to what else Jesus said. I'm going to take you and I'm going to discipline you until you get your life right with me. Wow. See, that's a hard message. You don't think I know that? It's a tough message. It's whipped me all week. It's hard, yes. But I'm telling you, we must get serious about our faith. It's time for us to get on fire again for God. And anything less than that is not God's best for our life. I'm going to close by giving it straight out of the Bible. Look at what he says. I'm standing at the door of the church today and I'm knocking. I'm knocking. Do you hear me knocking? Jesus says. I want you to go to the door of the church. I want you to open the church and you let me back in. And man, it's going to be totally different when I come to church. We're going to stir it up. We're going to have a mighty move of God. God's going to touch us. God's going to do something great for us. And Jesus said, go and open the door of the church. Welcome me back to what I died for. My church. And I'm going to come into you. And I'm going to fellowship with you and you with me. And I'm going to take you, even though you're defeated today, and I'm going to make you a victor. And one day you're going to rule and reign with me. And if you have any kind of ears at all, you better listen to what I'm saying to you. That's what Jesus said. So, with all that, we conclude. Don't get your bags ready. Don't walk out on me. But if all were unsaved in the church, this would be an evangelistic invitation, but not all are unsaved in the church, because how can it be a church if it's full of unsaved people? Church is ecclesia, called out ones by the light of the gospel. Yet we know that there are unsaved people in a human being's church, like Cross Church. We make mistakes. People at times are not counseled accurately. Many times people are deceived when they walk an aisle, or they're deceived when they're at some kind of function and they give their life to Christ. They think they give their life to Christ or whatever. I don't know the reasons for all that. I just know that there are people in the church that are not saved. And so I ask you today what Jesus is asking you. Are you saved? Didn't say how many times you walked the aisle or were baptized, but are you saved? Number two, if all were Christ's followers, then guess what? He would be calling us back to him completely. That's what he's doing today. But I think it's a combination of the two, don't you? Because the church of today is filled with both. We have some who are unsaved, and we have a lot who are saved. And so to those of you that are not saved, he's saying, come to me today and be saved. And for those who are saved, he is saying, come to Jesus today, repent from your present condition, and if you will repent, I will not vomit you out of my mouth, and I will not unleash my discipline and my correction upon you, your family, your future, your career, and on everything else about you. Because I love you, I will, but I don't want to do that. But if you'll repent and change, I won't do that. And isn't it interesting? The guy or the girl that needs to be saved today is in the same condition as the Christian who has already been saved today, and we got to come back to Jesus in the same way and to Jesus in the same way through this word. Repent. Repent. All right. We need to repent. Message over. Done. Now it's up to you. I'm just the delivery boy. That's all I am. But King Jesus says, get back on fire for me now and repent.